Easter joy, peace, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this morning. Dear friends, do you believe everything that you read in the papers? I remember back in 1981, I was just a freshman in college, and President Reagan had been shot. And so we all went to the TVs in our dorms to watch what was happening. And then there was an anchor there, a news anchor on television. I think it was Frank Reynolds. But he reported that the president had died. And then just a few seconds later, someone handed him a piece of paper, and he said, "No, the president is not dead." And he got angry. He said, "Who gave me that last report? That's bad journalism." You never know if the people are getting the story right. And then there's also those nasty biases that always slip in. Well, not only about the news do we have to kind of weigh things when we hear them, but also our faith. Many people are skeptical about the actual resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's not that they don't believe Jesus was a human being and lived. Most everybody believes that. History confirms it. But this rising from the dead, they often dismiss the resurrection as a mere story, something that was made up by followers of Jesus because the movement had lost its founder. But I don't enjoy watching on television those Holy Week documentaries on cable TV. You know, the ones about Jesus and his life and the miracles and even about the resurrection, could it be true? I don't like them because they try to explain everything as if, well, if it did happen, here's how it could be a natural occurrence. They try to take all the supernatural out of the story. For instance, they might say, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. They'll interview some scholar and he'll say, he was probably in a coma for 36 hours and then the coma lifted and they had to get him out of the tomb. He was alive. But then, of course, he must have died later on in life from natural causes. I don't like these because I think how many people who know very little about the Bible watch these shows, and what little faith they have is eroded and stolen away because of these programs. How many? It's distressing to even consider. The point of the miracle occurrences in the Bible, and especially the resurrection, is that we can't explain these things through science. We are not allowed to work outside the boundaries of chemistry and physics and biology that God has set down for us to live in. Those are the absolutes. And science is a wonderful thing. It's a study of these principles and how they interact. The creator of the world, on the other hand, is free to suspend these rules wherever and whenever he wants. He can do anything. So the accounts of the miracle in the Bible are just that, supernatural miracles, where the laws governing our existence are set aside and something different happens. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the prime example of this happening. But even today's disciples have their doubts. Every day, people who were once believers become skeptics. People who believed in Jesus' divinity fall away from saving faith. So I think it's good for us once in a while to briefly re-examine, why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, first of all, we have eyewitness accounts who report that they saw it happen. Matthew and John, who record their Gospels, were there, and they give their own account of the resurrection. Mark and Luke, on the other hand, did research, and they talked to eyewitnesses, such as Simon Peter, when they wrote their accounts. But all four records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record how Jesus was dead, stone cold, and then they saw him alive. They spoke with him, and they even touched him. And this happened after his death and his resurrection. Jesus met with the disciples on the day of the resurrection. And that is the Bible reading we have for today from John chapter 20. And when he came among them, the first word out of his mouth was peace. Peace be with you. Shalom, as the Hebrews say. But it was not only words that the disciples heard. They saw his wounds. It was the only proof that they needed, and they were convinced. And when they were convinced, they rejoiced. They believed. Then Jesus did a strange thing. He breathed on them. The word is emphysato in Greek. Sounds a little bit like emphysema, doesn't it? But it's just the opposite. Instead of the disciples not being able to breathe, they rejoiced and they were able to give life to others with their breath when they spoke the words that they had seen. They told what they saw, Jesus alive. And that word gave life, gave saving faith to the others. Now Jesus, when he breathed on them, gave them authority. He gave them power, power to forgive sins. And this, my friends, is how Jesus breathed life into us today as Christians, through the forgiveness of sins. You hear it in church from the pastor, as we did at the beginning of the service, and you are commanded to preach it to those who sin against you, to forgive them, and to those who wonder if God will forgive them because of maybe something in their past. What a commission we have been given to bring life to dying people, and to do it just with our breath and with our words. Believing the truth has its benefits. It gives life. Through the forgiveness of sins, Jesus said, "Whosoever believes might not perish, but have eternal life." But the opposite of that is very sad. The rejection of the truth of Jesus' resurrection brings death. Now, people reject it because it's scientifically impossible. But rejecting things because of that really limits your ability to come in contact with the God who goes above all of the limits of science that we are under, and the God who offers you his presence today. You see, Christianity, unlike many ancient religions, Christianity is not a mystery religion. We don't ask you to follow a God who hides totally in mystery, and you have to learn some kind of magic incantation for you to come in contact or get a concept of him. The wonderful thing about our faith is that you can go to the places mentioned in the Bible. You can go to Jerusalem, and you can see the steps leading up to where the temple was, where Jesus actually put his feet, where he walked. You can go to the city of Bethlehem, where he was born. You can go to Nazareth, where he lived. You can see the Jordan River, where he was baptized. It's all still there. It's not, a long time ago in a faraway place that we can't get to now. But Christianity is a historical religion. The writers gave us historical data. In those days, Caesar Augustus gave a decree that all the Roman world should be taxed. The Romans often did this, had census. They wanted to know how many people were out there so that they could know how much revenue they would have. The creed confesses that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And recent archaeological discoveries have unearthed inscriptions with Pontius Pilate's name on it, that he was a real person. And, as the scriptures say, he was ruling Palestine at that time. The Roman historian Josephus, in explaining the history of the Jews at the end of the first century, confirms that there was a man named Jesus who some claimed had risen from the dead. Now, Josephus himself is not a believer, and I think that gives it more credibility. But he states that there are many who believe that Jesus rose. So the idea of Jesus rising from the dead after 3 days is not something that an idea that was floated hundreds of years later. But by 90 AD, Josephus, an unbiased observer, is reporting that it's a widespread belief in Palestine. Now in 64 AD, the city of Rome burned. And of course we hear that the emperor at that time, Nero, blamed it on Christians. I think that's phenomenal. That just 30 years after Jesus' life, there are enough Christians in a faraway place such as Rome that even the emperor notices them. Now, it is possible that archaeological discoveries might someday be unearthed to further verify the Bible's authenticity, and I know they will, but we have to take a check here, because it's not that God wants us to verify everything in the Bible and so we prove to people that it's true historically. You really can't do that. I mean, the only way you prove something is get in a time machine and go back there and see it yourself, right? And that is not possible. After all, there's people today, plenty of people who doubt that the Holocaust actually happened, and some people doubt that the moon landing happened back in the late 60s. And there's plenty of proof for these events. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus because we have been touched by the Holy Spirit, and we have been given the gift of faith. Christianity is a historical religion, but it also requires faith. So what can we do for those who do not believe, who refuse? For that son or daughter who grew up in the church, but then along the way kind of gave up or lost touch with their faith, who have changed their minds about the authenticity of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. What can we do for them? Well, our scripture reading for today sheds some light on that. We can look to Thomas the disciple. He was once a believer and a disciple of Jesus, but when he saw Jesus die, he lost his faith. How many of us know somebody like that? What will it take to bring them back to Jesus and saving faith? Now, for Thomas, it took an actual encounter with the real Jesus. He had to see his fatal wounds. In fact, he didn't even believe until he saw those wounds. And then he got it. He confessed, "You are my Lord. You are my God. I believe." Would that everyone would come to such a blessed conclusion about Jesus Christ. What will it take? Well, the Bible says we must preach the gospel in every place. And often it seems that we have to preach it again and again because people believe in it and they fall away, and they must be called back to faith in the Lord. And when you consider how big the world is, and how many times people kind of drift out of active faith, it seems like an insurmountable task. Not only do we have to bring new people in, but we got to keep all of these people believing. But that's why the Holy Spirit is there. He is the one who brings conversion, not merely our words, our logic, our reasoning. God asks us to witness to one person at a time. I am in awe of these teenagers who call themselves the ongoing ambassadors for Christ. They were here training last summer. You remember that? You know, they will go up on a weekend, one weekend a month, go to a church, meet together, and they'll go out in that town, and they'll knock on doors of people they've never seen before. And they'll share their faith. The children are trained how to do this and encouraged by each other. But that's something. And they just do that because they want to. They enjoy it. Now, you might be frightened by doing something like that with total strangers. So why not try it with people that you know really well? How about on your spouse, with your kids, with one of your close friends? How about this afternoon you tell someone how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how believing that has changed your life for the good? Now, everybody can do that, can't they? Especially with somebody you know. I officiated at two funerals of two of my friends this week. And I've been thinking about this. I don't know how I could possibly bring any comfort to their loved ones if I could not mention the resurrection of Jesus and the coming resurrection of all believers. It's just too depressing to consider. I mean, what do you say to people whose loved one is now gone? You know, we have good memories. Let that be enough for you. Or you had this much time together. That's just not going to do it. How can people live without the knowledge and faith in the resurrection? How do they face a single day thinking that's all there is? A.N. Wilson, an English academic who specialized in skeptical books about famous Christians like C.S. Lewis, has announced that he has started to believe again and offers a perspective on his conversion to atheism and then from atheism. He says, what's the worst thing about being faithless? When I thought I was an atheist, I would listen to the music of Bach and recognize that his perception of life was deeper, wiser, and more rounded than my own. He says, the same thing happened when I read the lives of great men and women who were religious. How blessed we are to have been touched by the Holy Spirit and given the faith of Thomas, that doubting disciple who now believed. He saw and believed, but as Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. How blessed we are. God give us faith now and for the future. Amen. May the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Amen.